Good morning, amazing people. I have an amazing word for you because he is amazing. Has something to say to every one of us, no matter what your days are like, weeks are like, what's going on in your head and your heart, the Lord's got a word for you this morning. And I have to tell you, it's another meaty one. As I was preparing it this week, I was like, my gosh, if I could raise one eyebrow, I would. It was like one of those. And I thought, I have this thought come to mind. It's such a kind of big word. I feel like I've taken an entire cow and boiled it down to a stock cube. And then I thought, do you know what? It's so meaty. I don't want any of us spitting it out, including myself. So I've kind of tried to lighten it, because we need to swallow it, get it into us, and run with it. So that's my prayer for myself and every one of us here this morning, that we really will receive this with gladness and that it will get rooted in us. So without further ado, I'm going to start with Proverbs 4, verses 10 to 13. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I've taught you in the way of wisdom. I've led you in right paths. Okay. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold. Everyone say firm hold. Firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Take firm hold. And really that is what this message is about this morning. Taking firm hold of instruction. Essentially, really, if I could give this message a title, it's how to live the Christian life successfully. And I know that could be the title for every single message, but my goal really is 3 points that I'm going to bring. 3 points that I've learned from the Word, but also 3 points that I've learned from experience of how to enter in to this abundant life that Jesus talks about. We sing about, we hear about. You know, John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill, to steal, to destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life, and have life in all its fullness, or have abundant life, another translation says. A totally different life. A whole better quality of life. That's what this abundant life is all about. And really, that is God's dream for us. Abundant life for you, abundant life for me, a totally different life, a totally better quality of life. That's why he sent Jesus, isn't it? It's why he sent Jesus in the world, because he wanted to save us. It's worse than a less than life. He wanted to save us from actually the law of sin and death, the destructive power and ability of the enemy and of our own flesh, actually, that rebels against God. And he came to give us a life worth living. He came to give us this blessed life. That was his plan in the beginning when he created Eden, because he wanted to get blessing to us, to people. But we messed it up, and we kept on messing things up. He kept trying to save and to help and to restore, and then man would mess it up again. Because the law on the outside is not enough to change us. Amen. What we know in our heads is not enough to change us. Come on. Constraint on the outside is not enough to get you and me walking with Jesus. We need his spirit on the inside. In other words, we need a change of heart, not just a change of head. Yes. Change of head is good, but it's not enough to keep you and I following Jesus. We need his spirit on the inside. And so the Lord, our Father, sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have this eternal life, everlasting life. He needed to clean us up, basically, before he could put his spirit in. We needed to receive this forgiveness of sin so that we could become clean. And as Pastor Judith was saying earlier, become this dwelling place for God himself. Think of it. Creator of the universe, God himself, to come and live in this. And that we could live different in this world. I know you know this stuff. This is like the big picture of life and eternity, the whole shebang, isn't it? cleaning up a human heart and a human life so that God himself can live in it, and that individual can then shine bright like a star in this crooked and perverse generation. That's God's dream for you and me, this abundant life. It's his dream, and it's a great dream. It's an amazing dream. It's a possible dream. I'm going to just kind of do a bit of a sidetrack for a minute, but just go with me on this. I've been praying and preparing this word this week, and on Thursday night, I watched a program called The Ministry of Food by Jamie Oliver. Did anybody else watch that? Nobody, not a single one. Right, excellent. I'm going to have to describe the whole thing. Basically, oh, it's marvellous, isn't it? Jamie Oliver, he's a big dreamer. I mean, come on, we all know him, don't we? We've all seen something. He's got about 20-odd programs on at the same time anyway. You'll find him on some kind of channel. Anyway, he's a big dreamer. He has big dreams. I like him because he has these big dreams of bringing change. And they don't all work, but he goes for it. And I love that about him. He's willing to try. He'll give it a go. You know, and his dream in this kind of ministry of food thing was that he would teach people to cook who had never cooked in their lives, didn't necessarily have any desire to cook, and certainly had never even attempted to cook. And he kind of put his toe in at the deep end because he decided he'd go to Rotherham in Yorkshire, right, and teach people to cook. And his strategy was that he would get 8 people and teach them 10 recipes. Their side of the bargain was, so that was his side of the deal, their agreement had to be that they would then take those 10 recipes and teach them to 2 other people. We've got a diagram. It goes like this. So imagine that's one of his students, the red one at the top. They learn the 10 recipes and teach them to 2 others. Those 2 others then teach 2 others. Do you know what I mean? And it increases like that. Okay, and his great dream, in his head he'd worked it out, within 6 months it was possible to convert the entire population of Rotherham to cook. All the miners, all the people who were living on takeaways. I mean, this, you know, so many stories, and actually sad stories, that they'd never, you know, it wasn't their fault, they just never learnt to cook. And so they lived on takeaway, and because of that, their health, their diet was really, really poor. So it was a great dream, and they were all really kind of enthusiastic at the start as they enrolled and had their first recipe taught to them. But gradually, as time progressed, for various reasons, they lost their enthusiasm. And I've not seen the end of it, but we'll see how that all kind of pans out. I've kind of read a little bit, and I don't think it panned out entirely as he was dreaming of. However, he will have taught a lot of people to cook in the process. So he might have not achieved the full dream, but my gosh, he did something. And good on him for that. Well done, Mr. Oliver. Right, but stick with me, okay? Because I love this pyramid. Because I thought, okay, that dream that he has, it isn't the dream we have and the dream the Lord has to save the world, but the strategy in part is the same. The 12 became 72, who became 120, who became 3,000. Come on, look. You don't have to, we can't save the world. We can't even save Taunton, but I can speak to 2. And if they're converted, they can speak to 2. You know, Jesus' dream is doable. The downfall, now go with me on this. This thought occurred to me as I was watching it. The downfall of Jamie's plan is that he couldn't put his spirit in them. He could teach them the recipes. He could teach them the principles, if you like, of how to cook, what to do, the law, but he couldn't put his spirit. Now, wouldn't that have been a winning strategy? If somehow, by some miracle, he could put his spirit into these 8 students, so that not only did they have 8, 10 recipe cards to take home with them, they had his ability on the inside, his instinct, his skill, his expertise, his understanding, his passion. So they might have bought the 30-minute meal book. I mean, I've got that. I've got the 15-minute one as well. And the 30-minute one, I'm not kidding, takes me about an hour and a half. The 15-minute one probably takes about 45. But they'd take those books home, and because they had the spirit of Jamie, they could actually achieve it like he can in 30 minutes, and it would look as good, it would taste as good. How amazing would that be? Right, the Lord's dream. This is what Jesus came, well, at least Pastor Judith's loving it. Praise the Lord. Jesus came because we had the recipe for an abundant life. We had the law. We had the principles. We just didn't have the ability. We didn't have the spirit. Enthusiastic at the start, but it wore off because we didn't have the spirit. So he came to clean us up, to put his spirit in us so that we would have his instinct, we'd have his understanding, we'd have his passion, we'd have his motivation, and even better than that, we'd hear his voice. At any given point in any day where we ran into a bit of difficulty, we had this, have this direct line to Jesus Christ himself. It's a genius plan. It is. If you're not convinced of it, you really need to be convinced of it. If we will commit to his plan to save the world, what is possible is that hundreds of thousands of people will have their soul saved. Yes. And we will experience abundant life in the process, because that's it. He's no man's debtor. We give to him, he gives to us. That's how it works. But we just need to do life his way. Tick, tick, do what he tells us to do, that's the word part, and use our faith. And if I could kind of put an emphasis really this morning on one of those things, I really want to emphasize using faith. Our part is using our faith. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says this, "For whatever is born of God," or whoever is born of God, "overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Yes. Your faith, my faith. God's dream. You know, our word this year is look up, isn't it? It's time to dream again. It's time to dream again. Have a dream of that working out in your life. You're born of God. Amen. You've got this God-given ability to overcome the world. Every single thing in your life that you find challenging, difficult, makes you sigh, keeps you awake at night, by the Spirit, you're born of God. You can overcome that thing. You're a supernatural person because you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ on the inside. You're his channel into the world. And not only that, you and I, by faith, can be like an Olympic athlete hurdling up and over every single challenge. No longer frustrated, no longer defeated, but led out of defeat by the word and by the spirit, by faith, more than conquerors through him. It is possible. This life is possible. Lord, help us believe it. Help us reach for it and believe you in all the details of life. This more than enough, this up and over, overcoming life. It is possible for you. It is possible for me. Last week, Pastor Judith spoke about the King Kongs, overcoming the giants by holding on to the promise. That, for me, was such a powerful message. When those 10 tennis balls dropped to the floor, it really hit me, really impacted me, you know? Because we've all done it. We've all dropped, had a promise and let it go. And the Lord wants to fulfill every single promise in every single one of our lives. He wants to even more than we want him to. That's the heart of God. But it's doing what he tells us to do and using our faith. Your faith and my faith has such amazing ability, amazing benefits. And one of the amazing benefits that faith has when it's working in our lives is it brings us into rest. Hebrews 4 verses 9 and 10 says this, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, capital H, the Lord's rest, has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So if we're believing, if we're trusting him, we can be like that bloke reading his book on the wave. It's not that life is all plain sailing and suddenly we get to kind of live on this mill pond. It just isn't, because we're in the world. There are waves that come along. But by him, when we're trusting him, we have an ability to stay at peace, even when we're on a crest of a wave, even when it's churning underneath us. We can be at peace. It's an ability in God that we all have. You are not, what's the word? It's not exclusive. We're all included. Yes. We all have this ability, but it comes through believing. Because blessed are those, we heard it earlier, blessed are those who set their heart on pilgrimage. Blessed is the one who trusts in him. Do what he tells us to do and use our faith. And there are waves. You know, very often there are giants, many giants. If only it were just the one, you know. Very often there are many giants that we all face. And we can feel like life just becomes a lot of fighting. Anybody feel like that sometimes? It's just a whole lot of fighting. But you know, the Christian life shouldn't be a fight. It's actually a rest from our own striving. We're not meant to fight the giants ourselves. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says this. Well, the only fight we're called to fight is the fight of faith. Just the one fight. Not drawn swords in kind of six directions, just the one fight. The only fight we're called to fight is the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith, Jesus says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So if you're in any other kind of fight, you're in the wrong fight. Just say that to the person next to you. If you're in any other kind of fight, you're in the wrong fight. You don't have to fight the devil. Jesus has already defeated him. You don't have to fight sin. Jesus is the cure for that. If you're born again, greater is he that is in you. He has given you his spirit to overcome every sin, every temptation, yes, of flesh and the devil. Smith Wigglesworth, who I absolutely love, can't wait to meet him, right? He says this. Do you think God destined you to be a failure? No, a son. No matter what your gender is, a son, to walk in the power of the Spirit, master over flesh and the devil. What a vision of yourself. Not under, over. Instead of you being the little grasshopper, in fact, you are the giant. Giant slayer. How do you see yourself? Oh, gosh, we've heard this so many times, haven't we? But you be who you believe you are. You know, you do what you believe you can do. Do you believe you're weak? Do you see yourself as weak? Do you see yourself as vulnerable? Do you see yourself as kind of easily tipped into the flesh? You know, I'm all right on a good day, but, you know, when X, Y, Z happens, that's my trigger, off I go. No. You're a son of God. Able to walk in the power of the Spirit, master over flesh and the devil. That is who you are, because you have the Spirit of the overcomer in you, more than a conqueror through him. We've got to choose his way, haven't we? If we choose to do what he tells us to do, the Holy Spirit kicks in and powers us through, gives us the ability to walk that path of righteousness for his name's sake. Galatians 5:16. Hopefully you read this week. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do the right thing, and you won't do the wrong thing. Don't focus on not doing the wrong thing. You waste a lot of time and energy doing that, and quite frankly, probably fail. Just do the right thing. Do what you know to do. And my testimony is this, and I'm sure there are many people around the room who could say the same. The more you consistently do the right thing, the more you want to. Do you know what I mean? He changes your tastes. Secular music, for example. I used to like listening to secular music sometimes. Not as a rule, but sometimes. But the more I've gone on in my walk with Jesus on this upward call, I kind of just not interested in it anymore. Do you know what I mean? Look, I'm not saying it's all bad, but what I will say is some of the lyrics are really bad, and some of it you absolutely no way should be listening to. I'm not going to poison my head and my heart with that rubbish. I'm not saying, look, none of us can avoid secular music altogether. You'd have to become some sort of hermit, recluse. You wouldn't be able to walk in a shop, a restaurant, a garage, you know what I mean? It's there. All around us all the time. But for me now, in my home, where I get to control the environment, I choose not to. Because what I've understood is this, it pulls me back. I want to go forward with Jesus. That stuff, it kind of pulls me back because it appeals to your soul. And if you're not careful, you respond in the flesh. It's like an investment. It's like, I was thinking of it like kind of junk food for the soul. It is. That's just how it is. The more you have, the more you want it, and you're kind of singing along. It's like, well, hang on a minute. I don't believe that stuff. I'm not full of their woes. I don't see life that way. That isn't who I am or what I believe. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just not. So, no thanks. I'll listen to music that actually will help me, spur me on, fuel to help me keep going this way, the way I want to go. Anyway, just pop that one out there. Do what you want with that. But that is my personal testimony. My tastes have changed as I've pursued him. Anyway, back to the previous point. The fight we're called to fight is the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold. It's got to be an intentional thing. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you know, it shouldn't be a lot of puffing and panting to get the Lord to do what he actually wants to do. These promises, you know, he actually wants to. Every good promise that there is in this book, he actually wants to fulfill it in your life and in my life. But if we will just sit with the word, faith comes. I don't know how. Honestly, I don't. You don't know how. The times when you've known, oh my goodness, something's changed, something's shifted in me. I wasn't in faith, but now I am. Now I am. It's like a reaction. If we take this scripture, 2 Corinthians scripture, just look at this with me, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now just imagine for a moment that playing out in your life. More than enough grace for every single thing that you have to do. You're spinning every plate, but you're doing it with a smile on your face. Not because you're trying to pretend to everybody that I'm coping, everything's fine, I'm just like this amazing person that never crumbles and I can do it all. It's like an internal, the smile's coming from the inside because you're believing in the grace of God. Your roots are in the grace of God and the grace is working. You actually believe this, and because you believe it, you see it working out. You're no longer stressing and striving and panicking and worrying because the grace is working by faith. What an amazing ability we have with our Jesus. But we've got to get the faith for it. So if we get with the word, sit with the word. If the word gets into our heart, not just your head, but if the word will, take this one, if that word gets into your heart, it will produce faith. Amen. It's designed to. There's like this chemical reaction almost that happens when the two substances get together, the word of God and a human heart. new substance is formed called faith. An amazing, powerful substance that enables us to overcome the world. So it's not self-effort. It's not willpower. It's faith, the ability of God. And personally, I have grown in faith pretty rapidly over the last 18 months because crisis has an ability to do that. It can. You can grow in faith. You can absolutely fall on your face in a soggy heap. But if we run to him, you know the scripture, the righteous run to him and are safe. I, praise God, had the sense to run to him, my safe place. And from this safe place with him, basically what's happened to me is I've relearned the basics. Honestly, it's like I've learned the ABCs of how to be a Christian all over again. And I am finally getting there. I want to talk through 3 points this morning. 3 steps, really, of how to see the promise of God fulfilled in your life. Are you ready? That was the introduction. My gosh, praise the Lord. I told you it was a cow boiled down to a stock cube. But you know what? It's good for us. So these 3 steps are these. Number one, you see, you know them all already. You've heard it probably more than 1,000 times already. But we're going to walk through how to do these things. Number one, believing. Number two is speaking. And number three is acting. And, you know, in one sense, every single one of those steps, thank you, it needs a session by itself. Maybe ahead we do that, but I'm just going to gloss over them this morning and sort of do an outline. All of them are so important. All of them are vital. I thought of it like this. If you imagined a building with 3 steps, just picture it in your mind's eye, a building with 3 steps, you had to take the 3 steps to get into the building. Would you be able to get into the building if you just took the first one? No. Would you be able to get into the building if you took the first 2? No, of course you wouldn't. You have to take all 3 before you get inside. If you imagine inside that building, every promise of God is fulfilled, you got to take all 3 steps. Believe, speak, act. And then, praise the Lord, you see the promise become real in your experience. No longer just a theory or something you're quoting, but actually your real normal, everyday, Monday to Sunday experience. So, looking at number one then, believing. Is there anyone here who thinks faith is a matter of thinking the right thing? Nobody's being brave. Well, it is, so you're all wrong. It is. It's not just that, but it is. Faith is thinking the right things. Faith is thinking like he thinks. But it's more than just thinking right. It's more than just a mental agreement. So if I say to you, you're more than a conqueror through him, you say, yes, amen, I think that. I agree with that mentally. But just because you agree with it mentally doesn't necessarily mean you've got any confidence that you'll conquer anything in your life. You might think it, you might speak it, but your experience is like a million miles away from that. One of these things on the Ministry of Food, one of these women, she had a real addiction to crisps. She ate 10 bags of crisps a day. And then at the end, she wears this T-shirt, until I met Jamie Oliver, I ate 10 bags of crisps a day. Bless her, you know, to admit that. Good for you. She was able to change. But my point is this, you may not even be able to have the ability to conquer your too many bags of crisps a day, and yet you're confessing I'm more than a conqueror through him, and yet your life's a mess, you know, it's just not working for you, and you live burdened, and you live anxious about everything. Well, no, mental agreement is good and right, but it's not enough to see the power of God to change us. So the word has to drop from the head to the heart. Just say, from my head to my heart. Over 20 years ago, I was trying to work it out, and I couldn't accurately, but it doesn't really matter, just for my own benefit. But over 20 years ago, Pastor Judith and I went to Rochester in New York, and we heard this man called Tony D'Onofrio, Italian-American, speak a message on the journey of the word from the head to the heart. And it was one of those messages, I have never forgotten it, just phenomenal. And he kept saying, it's just 18 inches, folks, 18 inches from the head to the heart, because he sounded like Donald Trump. But anyway, and I actually literally this week got a tape measure out and measured it, really? But he was a big man. In fact, it was 12 inches for me. Like my heart would be in my stomach, but the distance is irrelevant. The point is, the word needs to do the journey. And the word needs to do the journey in your life from your head to your heart, from what you know to what you actually believe. Because when it changes from knowledge, listen to this, when it changes, because this is my experience, when it changes from knowledge, something that you know and quote, it becomes power. When it changes from information alone, it actually becomes your ability. It's possible. It converts your soul. And it changes your life. Praise God. We can't change ourselves. But it's the power of another. It's the power of God changing you, giving you his ability. We might try to be more than a conqueror, but it doesn't work. But when faith has made that journey from our heads to our hearts, suddenly we find, oh my goodness, I just conquered that. Yeah. That thing that's been a trip hazard for X number of years, yeah. I conquered that because we can. We're actually designed to. It's like, I was thinking of it like this. He lifts us up and over, okay? By the Spirit, we're lifted up and over the things that we find difficult. It's like almost he puts these bionic springs in your legs. So you still jump. And the little jump that you used to do was never enough. So you still do your little jump. But when you do your little jump with faith, it's like you go sky high. He lifts you 10 times higher, you know. So you jump. But if you jump believing, lifts you up and over. You do your part. You do what you need to do. But if you do it believing, the believing will lift you. It will. It just will, because that is the God ability on the inside of you and me. The issue is getting his word into our hearts, giving the word the time and space to create a new substance on the inside, life-giving, life-changing, that enables us to overcome the world. If we hear his voice, faith comes. I read until I hear his voice. I can't say I sit down and every time I read the Bible, I hear his voice. In a way, do you know what I mean? I know it is his voice because he said it, but I mean his now voice, his rhema word, his now word. And so I'll read until I hear him speak to me personally. As soon as that happens, that's it. I know I've got faith. So if I was reading that 2 Corinthians 9, grace, grace, grace in everything at all times, more than enough, grace. If I hear him say it, I believe it. I start to expect it. Faith comes, you know? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. You're a living person. This is a living book. If you give this living book the time, faith is created. And by that faith, we overcome the world. Don't be bothered if you don't feel any different. I'm going to say, I don't know, maybe 90% of the time I don't feel any different. And you kind of feel ordinary and you think, well, that was a bit uneventful. But somehow you discover in the process of that half an hour or whatever it is you give the word, your faith's grown. And when you're presented with a need or a problem, and you start to pray, you're like, hang on a minute, I've got a different capacity here. I'm praying, but I've got a different level of faith. When did that happen? I wasn't even aware of it. Faith came. Faith came because he's faithful. Step two, I'm going to move on because quite a lot in it, but the speaking part. Now, the speaking part is vital. Vital, vital, vital. We need to believe and speak our faith. Don't wait till you see it. And for heaven's sake, don't wait till you feel it, because you'll be waiting probably a very long time. We have to speak it first. Faith has to come before the evidence. We need to believe and speak, and then we're saved. For with the mouth, or with the heart, one believes, you know, and is saved, but with confession comes the salvation. The heart does the believing part, but actually the salvation comes when we start speaking out what we believe. And so, you know, for healing, we've got to believe and speak it first. Yes. To receive any promise of God, we have to believe it and speak it first. First. December of last year, the Lord said to me, the only way you're ever going to receive anything from me is by believing and speaking out your faith. Believing and speaking out your faith. And what I have found is when I confess my faith, I create a new reality. Yeah. I mean, really. I can speak things into being. And you can speak things into being. I've confessed myself strong. I've confessed myself healed. I've confessed myself happy. I tell you, because I believe it and I start to speak it. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says this. By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible, or the visible was made out of the invisible. Words are invisible, aren't they? The invisible words of God created this planet, every star, every galaxy, the ones we know about, the ones we don't. His word had creative power. But it still does. This is the thing. And when his word gets into our mouths, it has creative power. The invisible can change the visible. So he formed this world. I'm looking out at the hills out there. He formed this world with his words. But we form our world with our words. I tell you, I know we know this stuff, but we need to really believe it. To form, I'm going to give you a definition of to form. To form means to bring into being, to make, to build, to shape. We all build and shape our lives by the words we speak. Please hear this morning. It's really important you know this, but also that you believe it. In the positive, it's very exciting. In the negative, it's kind of alarming, sobering. You know, you might be sitting there with a sinking feeling this morning thinking, flipping heck, I've created a monster with my words. But you know what? You can unmake it. If you've been speaking some negative stuff out of yourself or your children or whoever, you can unmake that. You can change it. But we need to believe this. Because whether we believe it or not, it's happening all the time. Our words are creating. Our words are forming and shaping. They have influence. Our words have influence over how we feel. Our words have influence over what we think, and therefore the decisions we make, the behavior that we have. We form our world with our words. I'm going to give you some examples. I'm sure you can think of many yourselves, but I'm going to give you some examples of negative ways of speaking. I can't stand this. Oh my gosh, I've said that so many times myself. That's it, I can't stand it. And you know what happens? You run out of resources pretty quickly. You won't be able to stand it anymore. Another one. I am sick and tired of that. Come on, you've said it. You have. You certainly heard it if you haven't said it. I'm pretty confident every one of us in this room has probably said that. I am so sick and tired of that. And do you know what happens? You get more sick, you get more tired, do you not? How about this one? I am going to lose my patience in a minute. You're laughing because you say it or have said it, right? I am telling you now, about this much left. I am going to lose my pay. Right, we do not, and I am aware, I am speaking to a lot of parents with a lot of young children. God bless you, I tell you, grace of God to you, grace of God to you. But we never have to lose our patience. That's a miracle of having the Holy Spirit on board here. We never have to, we of course can lose our patience, but we never have to. You might need to confront, and you'll certainly need to discipline, but you don't have to lose your patience. Just walk away. I don't know, go to another room, walk around your dining table a few times, let the word get a grip on you, and go back, and by the Spirit, discipline. But you don't have to lose your patience. Anyway, that's another message for another day. Praise God for Charles and Joyce, who are coming. But that's one. Here's another one. How about this? Huh? Well, that's what happens when you get to my age. Now, I heard that only this week. My aunt said this to me. I'll be honest, I've not spoken to her for years. And my mum, bless her, just my aunt was visiting, and she just said, oh, have a chat with your auntie Lorraine. Oh, right, okay, wasn't ready for that, so I had a chat. And I said, you know, just making small talk. Well, I said, would you believe it? You sent me 2 birthday cards this year. Did I? She said. I said, you did. The first one said, happy birthday, da-da-da. And the second one said, so, so sorry, this is late. Anyway, she started laughing and said, well, that's what happens when you get to my age. And we kind of had a little laugh, and I thought, do you know what? I'm not going to correct my auntie, who I've not seen for years. She's not even a believer. But I thought, I'm not going to confess that. You know, memory loss, whilst it might have a few kind of funny sides to it, if you open the door to that, you're opening the door to all sorts of things. Let's not be confessing that. That's what happens when you get to this age. Because we think somehow by expressing how we feel, we'll get relief. Don't we? Don't we? You kind of feel like you're kind of getting something off your chest. The reality is you ratchet up the problem. You know, a ratchet, anybody who knows about ratchets, it only moves in one direction. Once you ratchet up, you can't ratchet down. It ratchets up the problem, your words. And the world has its coping mechanisms, but praise God we can do better than that. Praise God we don't just have to cope. We can go to the Lord. We can offload it. You know, and receive help. I lift my eyes to the hills where my help comes from, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Receive a promise for whatever the situation is. Receive wisdom, a strategy on how to approach it differently. But we create what we live in with our words. If you're not happy with your life, quite honestly, you can change it. And you can change it through believing and speaking. I'm telling you because I've done it and I do it. We change it through believing and speaking. And this isn't self-help. You know, the world think they're brilliant because, you know, they get onto this whole believing, speaking thing. But they got it out of here. He's the creator of life. He knows how we work. God's help, something given by the word and something given by the Spirit. So we need promises. If you have a promise about something in your life, don't just believe it mentally. You get it from the head to the heart and start to speak it out. Speak it to yourself. Speak it to your believing friends and family. You might sound a bit strange if you start quoting it to your non-Christian work colleagues. You know, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and inheritance in glory. But, you know, you can speak out your faith in other ways. You know, they say how things, how you, well, you know, I'm just believing it's all going to be all right. If you're bold, you say to them, well, I've prayed about it, and I'm believing. God's going to sort it for me. Just you find a way to speak out your faith, don't you? In some way, you speak it out. Another way you can speak out, are you doing all right? I told you, it's long, I know, but it's really important because it affects our lives, every day of our lives. Another way of speaking out our faith is to speak the things we've seen by the Spirit. In prayer, before Christmas, the Lord gave me this picture of a road doing a left-hand turn. And he said to me, this painful road you've been on, you're turning off it. It's behind you. That's right. You've taken a turn. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't feel any different. I was feeling bad at the time. It was tough in my soul. But I started to speak that out. So when anybody said to me, how are you doing? I'd say to them, I've turned a corner. I've turned a corner. Didn't feel it. But sometimes didn't think it. But I thought, no matter what, I'm going to speak what I believe the Lord has said to me. And do you know what? My soul caught up pretty quickly. I did start to feel better. I did start. You know, it's like I spoke myself into faith. My soul and my believing really caught up with what I was speaking. The more I spoke it, the more I believed it. And the more I believed it, the more it became my reality. Our words are so important. We can kill with our words. We can cure with our words. Proverbs 18:21 says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it or take care of it will eat its fruit. You can kill with your words, or you can give life with your words. You can build up with your words, or you can crush down, tear down with your words. But the great news is we have a helper. If you are born again this morning, you have a helper on board, capital H, the Holy Spirit. And part of his armory, if you like, is self-control. I love that fruit of the Spirit. I believe I have it because I have him. You have it because you have him. So we don't have to let every thought and feeling we experience come out of our mouths. What a miracle, right? Proverbs says this, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. By the Spirit, we can rein it in and zip it. Just say to the person next to you, I needed to hear this. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man or a wise woman holds them back by the Spirit. Sometimes emotions or feelings can feel such a pressure, like an internal, like your pressure cooker, like a force, can't they? Emotions can feel like such a force, like a troop, if I can put it like this way, a troop that's running against you on the inside. And they're either going to mow you down or take you with them. That's a threat. Just overwhelming. But the Lord said this to me, Psalm 18, verse 29, by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Let that drop from your head to your heart. We don't have to, praise God, live at the mercy of our emotions. What a miracle. What a provision of God. And so I take this verse and I declare it over myself, really. By you, I can run against a troop. By you, I can leap over walls. By you, I can do what's naturally impossible. And if I have feelings and emotions that feel overwhelming, I'm like, oh, well, I'm taking that captive before it takes me captive. I'm not getting on that road with my thinking and my speaking because I know that's heading nowhere good. I'll exalt and declare the promise. God in me is stronger. When my heart is overwhelmed, the scripture says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He saves our soul if we let him, you know. He restores our soul. But it happens really as we fill our mind with truth, this helmet of salvation, and speak it out, regardless of how we feel, because the believing and the speaking will change. How? We feel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up our wounds. Nothing's too difficult for him. Just say that out loud with me. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing. And what we believe and speak is powerful. What you believe and speak is powerful. I am going to absolutely run at such a pace through step three. Step three is action, right? Faith needs a voice. Faith needs action. Faith needs a voice, faith needs action. Just to recap, we can't try and believe. If the word will drop from our heads to our hearts, he enables us to believe. When you have faith in your heart, it becomes a conviction. and a conviction needs to be acted on. Not just carried, thought about, even spoken about, but acted on. Smith Wigglesworth says, faith is an act. Faith is an act. Faith is acting like God's word is true. Because it is. Faith is acting like God's word is true. Many times when we've faced difficult situations, I've said to Pastor Judith, what are we going to do now? And she will say to me, well, we're going to act like God's word is true. And she'll have a promise, and she'll share that promise with me. And I'm like, right, good one. We'll do that. Brilliant. Brilliant idea. We'll believe that, and we'll speak that. And however the Lord leads, we'll act on that. That's how we got this building. That's how we moved down here. That's how we got this building. We're going to act like God's word is true. In your life, come on, church. What are we going to do now? Well, we're going to get a promise. We're going to act like that's true. Because it is. Because it is. And our faith pleases God. And your faith pleases God. And when we take steps of faith, he sees our faith. He sees our steps. Pleases him. He moves on in. God Almighty, all powerful, the one for whom nothing is too difficult, it brings him in on the scene. Joshua and the army, they had to march around Jericho. David, King David, he had to pick up that sling and stone and face Goliath. He did. Action steps. Jesus. How many times before a miracle he had to do something? He had to gather the water pots. He had to get the bread and the fish. He had to get the crowd sitting in groups. He moved, acted in faith before the miracle. Peter, before he walked on water, he had to get out of the boat. He had to act. And very often we have to act on what we believe before we see. Sometimes, look, in my experience, it's not always, because sometimes there's a stand still and see what the Lord will do moment. And that's when you use your faith and patience. Just keep thanking the Lord for the promise. But then there are other times when he's saying, if you will, I will. If you will, I will. And I've learned, when I'm not seeing answers to prayer, I go through this checklist. What am I believing? Am I believing? What am I speaking? Is there something I need to act on? Because I'll tell you now, it's pretty conclusive, really. If you're not seeing answers to prayer, either you're not in faith, your speaking's hindering it, or there's something you need to act on. You know, a good thing, question really, that I've learned to ask the Lord is, well, is this your move or mine? Is there something you're wanting me to do to kick this thing into action here? So this is a partnership, isn't it? It's a partnership. He's the senior partner, like Yonggi Cho says. We're the very, very junior partner. But we need to work together with him. You know, when he promises something, we need to get it to a place where it's not just in our heads. We're actually believing it. We're actually speaking it. And as the Lord leads, we're acting on it. I tell you, this faith life, it's the best life on this planet. It's God's dream for every single one of us because we tap in to his supply. We can live by a supernatural power, really, like that boy, superpowered in life. Just turn to the person next to you and say, this is possible for you to walk by faith, not by sight, to walk by faith, not by feelings. What a miracle. What a miracle. Okay, stand to your feet, please.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Kingdom Faith Southwest. For further information, log on to kingdomfaithsw.com.